Thanks, Pastor Phil, and good morning, everybody. If you'd like to open up your Bibles or fire up your Bible app or however you're accessing the Word of God this morning, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. So ever since the last Sunday morning talk that I gave here, Finn's been at me wanting to know when I was giving a talk next, because he wanted me to give a talk about strength in the Lord, and he gave me all this stuff that he wanted me to talk about. And it just so happened that this weekend that I'm rostered on, he's at a friend's place for the weekend. So he'll have to get the podcast version of it. But I'm going to want to talk about strength today and what it means to be strong in the Lord. Because it's a phrase that we use a lot, and you know, we talk about strength, and you know, as a society, as humanity, you know, strength is something that people respect, that people admire. You know, we have the Olympics every 4 years and the Commonwealth Games, you know, every 2 years between those. And, you know, a lot of the events that we see at those sorts of things are about strength. You know, you have the weightlifting and you can win a gold medal and get all this, you know, adulation for how strong you are. And it's really impressive to see someone who, you know, if you sit down and watch the weightlifting during the Olympics, they put up the weight of the person who's doing the lifting. And quite often, particularly in the women's events, you'll see, you know, a woman there who's 60 or 70 kilos and she's lifting double her body weight. And that's a really impressive thing, because I certainly can't lift double my body weight. I can't lift my own body weight. And, you know, when you watch a nature documentary and you see, you know, ants lifting 10 times their body weight, that's really impressive, because strength is something that, you know, we aspire to. We all want to be strong. You know, it's a really nice feeling when your wife hands you the jar of pickles that she can't open and you crack it open and you just go, it's that feeling of, you know, I've got some strength here. I've got some accomplishment. And we all like to feel that way. We like to feel strong, and we want to, and once we've, you know, in a natural sense, once we've been strong in some way, we want to maintain that strength. And I see this, I hear about this a lot from Rhiannon, and obviously works in aged care, and being in a small country town, she's, a lot of the older people that she helps are, you know, people who were farmers or farmers' wives who are very strong and independent people who spent their lives, you know, doing things for themselves and all those sorts of things. And then they get older and they start to become frail, and it's a very difficult thing for them to accept help, to accept that they can't do those same things that they used to do before, that they don't have the same strength that they used to have. And so getting in a service like an aged care service for someone to come and help them is a really big step for these people, because, you know, it's a really difficult thing to accept that you're not as strong as you used to be. But obviously that's all natural strength. And one of the great things about the strength that we have in the Lord is there's no such thing as frailty in the spirit. It doesn't matter if you've been, you know, like Jenny, spirit-filled for 40 years. That doesn't mean you're reaching a point where your strength is going to decline. It doesn't mean, there's no old age in the Lord where you're not as strong as you used to be. It all just comes down to how we approach the Lord and how we approach spiritual things. So Hebrews chapter 11 here, obviously it's the chapter that we all know as the chapter of faith, where we, you know, Paul that wrote Hebrews, talks about all these great, strong men and women of faith from the Old Testament. I just wanted to pick up a few verses at the end of the chapter here, starting in verse 32. And it says, "What shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And there's an awful lot in those few scriptures there, obviously, and it comes after, Paul goes through, 31 verses previously of detailing specific men and women of faith and what made them strong and all those sorts of things. And I was thinking, as I was reading through this, writing this talk, so I was thinking, we could write a similar, letter to people talking about our own fellowship. We see these great men and women of faith listed in the scriptures, and we tend to put them up on a pedestal like they were something special. But we could write a similar description of our own fellowship. If you think about the things that people in this room have been through, the things that they've endured, the things that they've overcome, we could write the same things about ourselves. And if you think about it, if you think for a minute, you don't have to nominate anybody, but think about who you think is the strongest person in this room, the strongest person of faith, And it's an interesting question if you think about who the strongest person is, because you might think that, well, Phil's the pastor, so he needs to be the strongest. And it's not necessarily the case. Phil's been given a specific task from the Lord, and he's been put in that position as a pastor, as an oversight, to help us. But that doesn't necessarily mean that Phil is always the strongest person in the room. Okay. It all comes down to each of us individually and what strength of the Lord we're accessing at that particular time. And so if we talk about strength, if we talk about people in the scriptures and we talk about strong people, the main kind of the first name that comes to mind is probably Samson, as a really strong, physically strong person. And Samson was mentioned here in verse 32. Samson comes up as a person who's name checked here as a person of faith. So let's have a look at the story of Samson, Judges chapter 13. As I'm sure most of us are fairly familiar with the story of Samson. And Samson is a really interesting character, because he's listed as a great person of faith, but he was someone who made an awful lot of stupid decisions in his life. He wasn't very bright a lot of the time. And maybe that came with being really strong. I don't know. It's a bit of a stereotype that if people that are really strong are a bit dumb. But it's not necessarily the case. I can be both weak and stupid at the same time. So let's start. Judges chapter 13, we'll start at the very beginning of Samson's life here. So Judges 13, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto the God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And so Samson here at the very start of his life was given this task by the Lord. Before he was even born, the Lord had decreed that this guy is going to be a Nazarite from his birth. And if you're not familiar perhaps with that term, a Nazarite, if you go back to Numbers chapter 6, you can read about how a man or a woman in the nation of Israel could take the vow of a Nazarite. And if they did that while they took that vow, they weren't able to drink wine or to eat anything that came from grapevines. You weren't allowed to eat grapes or anything like that. You couldn't cut your hair during that time, and you also were not allowed to become unclean by touching a dead body. And there's all these, and if you go through Numbers chapter 6, there's all these things in there about what to do if, if a Nazarite is next to someone who dies suddenly and they accidentally become unclean, well, how do you deal with that situation? And there's a series of sacrifices to be made to remedy that situation, because it was a very solemn kind of vow that people took. But it was a vow that people entered into voluntarily at the time. So this situation where God has decreed that Samson was going to be a Nazarite from birth was really quite unique in that way, because Samson you know, he didn't really have a choice about it. He hadn't chosen to be a Nazarite. God had chosen him. And I'm sure you can see the New Testament parallel in that, that we didn't go out and choose to become separated and sanctified by the Lord. The Lord chose us. You know, it's, we aren't here because we went, yep, this is real. No, God, here I am, come get me. I'm really worth having. God came after us, not the other way around. And so we'll continue on here, verse 24 of the same chapter. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And so even from a very young age, the Lord was starting to work with Samson, and he was working with him through the Spirit. It says, and as you read through the story of Samson, this is a recurring theme, that every time Samson did something really impressive, it was because the Spirit of the Lord moved him to do it. You know, he might have made a lot of mistakes, but the Lord still used him. And that's a really good encouragement for us. Okay? We make lots of mistakes, but the Lord isn't going to stop using us. The Lord isn't going to stop having his Spirit move us to do things. So let's skip to the next chapter, chapter 14. So we skip over quite a few years here. Samson's going from being a young guy moved by the Lord. He's now an adult. In verse 1, and it says, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman of Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, 'I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife.'" He was a real romantic sort of a guy. "And then his father and his mother said unto him, 'Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said unto his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" Get her for me. She's a good looker. I want a pretty wife. Basically, that was his justification for doing this. And obviously, going to take a wife of the Philistines, the enemies, the people who've got you under captivity, was not what the children of Israel should have been doing. It's clear in the Old Testament law that they were forbidden from marrying outside of the nation of Israel. So Samson was making a really poor decision here. So we'll continue in verse 4. It says, "But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel." So even though Samson was making a mistake in terms of things here, God was still able to use his mistake for the betterment of the children of Israel. And verse 5, Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he rent as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. And he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And so it's just casually mentioned here that he just tore a lion in two. And it's interesting the description that he says that he tore a lion in two as he would rent a kid, like a baby goat. I don't know if any of you tried to tear a baby goat in half before. I haven't. I imagine that's not easy. But Samson obviously could quite easily do that. So he had some natural strength. But he certainly wasn't capable naturally of, you know, tearing a lion apart. But he was able to do that because the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, as it says here. He was on his way to Timnath because he'd made a poor decision. Yet the Lord hadn't abandoned him when this lion came on him. The Lord was still there to help him out, to give him a victory, even though he'd made a poor decision here. And I find a lot of encouragement in the story of Samson in that way, because, you know, you read through this and it's mistake after mistake after mistake that Samson makes. But the Lord never abandons him. The Lord never went, "Just Samson, you're an idiot. I'm done with you. I'm going to find someone else." No, the Spirit was always there, as it is with us. We can make as many mistakes as we like in this life, but the Lord never takes the Spirit away from us. He never takes his willingness to bless us away. He's just there waiting for us to turn to him and recognise the mistakes that we've made and to ask for his help. So we'll continue on with this story in verse 10. "And so his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, 'I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it, me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments." And it seems, for us in the 21st century, this 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments seems like a pretty small thing. But back in this period of time, clothing was incredibly expensive. It all had to be, hand-woven and the thread produced by hand. So it took an awful lot of time and an awful lot of resources. So clothing was really, really expensive. Most people would have only owned, a handful of changes of clothing. They would have worn the same clothes day after day after day because it was just too expensive to go and, have a week's worth of clothes where you can put on some fresh clothes every day before you get around to your washing. And so to say 30 sheets and 30 changes of garment was a massive amount of money that he was offering here. In verse 13, it says, "But if you cannot declare it me, then you give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments." And they said unto him, "Put forth thy riddle that we may hear it." And he said unto them, "Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness." And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, "Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have you called us to take what we have? Is it not so?" So that was serious here. It wasn't just, a few $3 Kmart shirts on the line. It was a lot of stuff. Verse 16, "And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me and loves me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it to my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it to thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people." So he gave in. So Samson, this incredibly strong man, gave up after a week of nagging by his wife. So he may have been incredibly physically strong, but mentally strong, endurance, not so much. He was not great at decision making. He was not great at putting up with, mental and, emotional blackmail. And we get a bit of that as we walk in the Lord, a bit of mental and emotional blackmail from unsaved people. We need to be a bit stronger than Samson. But again here, sometimes we're not that strong, but the Lord doesn't abandon us. In verse 18, "And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If you had not ploughed with my heifer, you had not found out my riddle," which I'm sure scored him some great brownie points with his wife when she heard him say that. But so he gave in, he was weak, and he now owes these people 30 sheets and 30 changes of clothing. He's in a difficult situation because he's made a bad decision, he's been weak. And so what happens next? Verse 19, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave changes of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house." So again, he made poor decisions. He'd been weak, but God was still there with him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he was able to get a victory over the Philistines. I think about this and I wonder what the people who had just told him the answer to the riddle, when he turned up the next day with 30 changes of clothing, probably with some blood on them and a bit torn because they wouldn't be perfect if he'd just gone and killed 30 people to get them. And he just went, "Here's your 30 changes of clothing." I was like, "Well, where did these come from?" But no, it was true to his word that he gave them what they had won by expounding this riddle. But it was because he was able to do that, because the Lord gave him strength and gave him a victory over the Philistines to do it, despite all of his poor decision-making and his weakness. Let's skip over to chapter 16 as the story of Samson continues. Verse 1, chapter 16. "So then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying in the morning, When it is day, we shall kill him. And so, again, Samson's got himself in a difficult situation. He's surrounded by his enemies, again, because he made a poor decision. He went down to go into a harlot, which is something he shouldn't have done, particularly as a Nazarite. But again, did the Lord abandon him? No. Verse 3, And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. And so the Lord gave him this strength. Right? His enemies had locked him in this city and they thought, we've got him. And sometimes that's what our life feels like. It feels like we're trapped. You know, we're trapped by circumstances. We're trapped by things going on around us. But the Lord is there to deliver us in an amazing way. Just like Samson here. The Lord gave him the strength to just go, well, the gate's locked. Well, I'll just lift the whole gate off its hinges and take it for a walk in the countryside and deposit it on the top of the hill. He was able to get this victory in a way that showed his enemies that God was with him, because they knew that no natural man could lift these gates off their hinges and walk away with them. He had to have God on his side. And so he just had this great victory from the Lord. And so what does he do next? Verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. He went back to making mistakes again. He's not a bright young man. But he, in all his mistakes, he never stopped going back to the Lord to rely on the strength of the Lord. And that's what's the great thing about the story of Samson. So I want to read the rest of this chapter. There's a fair bit to read, so get yourselves comfy and we'll work through it. So, and the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, to Delilah, and said to her, Entice him and see wherein his great strength lies, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we may give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lies, and wherewith thou might be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withes that have never dried, then I shall be weak and be as another man. And the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withes which had not been dried, and she bound him therewith. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber, and she said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withes as a thread of tow is broken when it touches the fire, so his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If they bind me with new ropes that were never occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. And Delilah took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them off from his hands like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto hast thou mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou might be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him again, How can you say that I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that her soul was vexed unto death. And so Samson's in this situation. It would be very clear to anybody, no matter how bright or dim you were, that if you told Delilah where your strength actually came from, you were going to be in trouble. People were going to come and kill you. So, but Samson, you know, and sometimes we go through situations where it's incredibly obvious in hindsight that the actions that we took were going to cause us problems. But because of pride, because of the way that we're, you know, perhaps feeling in that situation, we're not looking at things in the way the Lord wants us to look at them. We're not looking at them spiritually. And so we make really bad decisions. And in hindsight, we look back and go, how could I have not seen that that was going to end badly? But Again, the Lord is patient with our failings, of which we have many. And so verse 17, so that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there has not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And then Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart. She sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice. For they said, our God has delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, O God has delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that we may make a sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by his hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereon the house stands, that I may lean upon them. And the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord, and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be avenged of the Philistines that took for my 2 eyes. And Samson took hold of the 2 middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with the right hand and of the other one with the left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. So there's a lot in this final chapter of Samson's story. So, one, he'd made an awfully big mistake. He'd given away his strength in the Lord. And sometimes we do that as well. We make awfully big mistakes and we give away the source of our strength. We feel unworthy to come to God in prayer. We feel those sorts of things. And so we are really weak. And Samson here, and it says that once his hair was cut, the Lord departed from him. The blessing was taken away from him, and he was weak. He couldn't do anything. But that wasn't the end of his story, because the blessing was able to return. His hair grew back, and the Spirit of the Lord came back with it. And that's the situation with us. There is no mistake that we can make in this life that is so big, that is so monumental, that the Lord abandons us completely. It cannot happen, because he sent his son to die for us. There's nothing more that he can do. And so the Spirit is always with us. And Samson here, as he recognized that he would have, I'm sure, as he was in the prison, as he was, being made a laughing stock at this party, I'm sure he would have thought back over all the mistakes he made in his life. And he thought, man, I've done some really stupid things. But then he would have remembered how in all of those situations, the Spirit of the Lord was still with him, how he still had that strength from God inside him, and he had won all these other victories. And that's why he was able to come back and call on the Lord one more time, knowing that the Lord was going to use him to do something amazing. And, even though he died in this situation, as it said, he slew more Philistines in his death than he did through his entire life. And the stories that we have here are just, the eyes picked out of Samson's life. There's maybe 4 or 5 different stories of him going up against the Philistines, but he judged the Philistines for 20 years. I'm sure he just didn't do one thing here and then wait 4 or 5 years to do something else. He would have been doing these things all the time. So he was still, the Lord was still with him despite the massive mistake that he made. And I find it really interesting the way that the story ends here in verse 31, the very last part of it. It says, and he judged Israel for 20 years. And it's an interesting statement. So how did Samson judge the children of Israel? He wasn't, you know, some great leader who was, you know, sitting, you know, in judgment over them saying, you know, you should be doing this, you should be doing that, whatsoever. But the way that Samson judged the children of Israel was through his actions. That they, yes, they were in captivity, the Philistines, but he didn't accept that captivity. He just didn't lay down and, you know, go, well, I'm just a captive, I just better do as I'm told. He was constantly fighting back against the captivity that they were in. And through that action, through his willingness to go out and say, no, I'm not going to be a captive, the Spirit of the Lord is with me and I'm going to stand up and do something, that was a judgment on the rest of Israel that didn't. Because the Israelites knew that they were God's chosen people. They had all these past stories of how when they'd stood up to the Philistines, God had won the battles for them. But they were too scared, or too lacking in faith, too weak to make that step. And so by Samson being willing to do that, he says he judged the rest of Israel who wasn't. Even though he made all these mistakes, even though he made stupid decisions, he got himself in trouble, he was still an example to the rest of the nation of Israel of what they should be doing in relying on the Lord and fighting for their freedom against their captors. So the question then becomes, so how, looking at this story as an example to us, so how do we be strong? Do we go out and make a bunch of stupid decisions so that the Lord can come and rescue us from the mess we've got ourselves in? Now, we probably will, but let's not do it deliberately. Now, we don't have to deliberately go and make poor decisions, and you know, if we do, the Lord will allow us to experience the consequences of those poor decisions because he wants us to learn. But when we do make mistakes, we've got to remember that the Lord is never going to abandon us. The Lord is never going to take his blessing away from us. His strength is always there. We just need to call on the Spirit of the Lord to be able to find that strength again. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to look at some New Testament scriptures. Because all of us, you know, Samson had some natural ability. He was, you know, just naturally a, you know, a fit, healthy, strong guy. So there was a certain amount that he could do just through his natural abilities, just by himself. But it was nowhere near what he could do when the Spirit of the Lord was working through him. And it's the same with us. Each of us have natural abilities. We have natural strength and weaknesses. But the key part is for us not to rely on those. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 here is a really great encouragement to us to understand where natural strength and spiritual strength, how they interact with each other. So we'll pick it up in verse 25. And it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world, the things which are despised, has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage here, because the key thing is that we're told here at the start, we're in verse 25, that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So if you think about any natural strength that you have, it's not actually a strength when it comes to walking in the Lord. It's a weakness. Now, we might think that you might think that you're a particularly intellectual, particularly intelligent person. Glenys doesn't. But, you know, someone else here might. And so you might think, well, because I'm, you know, I'm intellectually pretty bright, when I was at school, I did pretty well at school, so I can then read the Word of God and I can make connections and I can understand it because I'm pretty smart that way. But that's not how understanding the Word of God works. Now, the Scriptures tell us that the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. You know, if you approach the Word of God with a natural intellectual approach, the only thing that you will do is confuse yourself. But if you approach it humbly and looking for the Lord to reveal things to you, you'll become wise. In the same way that, you know, if we are maybe naturally we're quite strong-willed, you know, we have a lot of willpower. So we think, well, that's going to help me walk in the Lord because I've decided I want to meet the Lord in the air and I'm really strong-willed and so I'm going to do it. But immediately thinking that way, we've introduced pride into our way of thinking. And what does the Scripture say? That the Lord resists the proud. The Lord won't bless that attitude. And so if we think that our natural willpower is going to help us endure and meet the Lord in the air, we're setting ourselves up to fail because that natural willpower is worthless in the Spirit. We need to humble ourselves and realize that it's the Lord who will get us through. It's the Lord who will make us strong. So if we want to be strong in the Lord, we need to realize and give up on any natural abilities that we have. Put them aside because they're not any use to us in walking in the Spirit. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. As I was kind of thinking over this topic the last kind of month or so, out on the farm, I'd been spending a lot of time moving sheep around, getting ewes in paddocks ready for lambing and those sorts of things. And as most of you know, it's been a very long, dry summer and autumn. And so a lot of the older ewes were, you know, not in the best condition. They were a bit weak. And so moving them around, you know, there was a lot of, you'd move one mob and at times we had to move sheep from one end of the farm to the other, which is a fair way. And as I was doing that, it was, you know, you'd have lots of sheep that would, you know, they'd start walking and then they'd drop out, they'd drop down because they couldn't walk any further and you'd have to go and pick them up. And it got me thinking about this thing about strength and the different types of sheep in that mob. And when you're moving sheep that way, there's three different kind of types of sheep in a mob when you're moving them. And this is relevant to the Lord. I'm not just talking about farming. Because we are God's sheep and he wants to move us somewhere. And the majority of the sheep in a mob, they'll walk the way you push them. Now you have the sheepdog running up around the side, just like Pastor Phil, God's sheepdog, pushing us in the right direction. And they just walk and they walk and they walk. They get tired, but they keep walking. And they keep walking and eventually they get to where they're going and then they get some rest. And that's the majority of the sheep. And I think that's the majority of Spirit-filled people as well who continue to walk with the Lord. We walk, we get tired, but we keep going. We push ourselves with our natural abilities. And then there's other ones that will walk for a while and they get tired and they get weak and then they can't go any further and they lay down. And at that point, as the farmer that's moving their sheep, you go and pick them up. You put them on the back of the ute or you pull them onto the back of the quad bike and then another one falls out and they go on the front and then another one falls out and you end up straddling that one on the seat and you've got three sheep on the quad bike that you're trying to juggle. But you don't just leave them behind. They get picked up and they get carried and so they get carried to the destination and then you drop them off and they're in the same place as those ones that have put in, even though they were tired, that kept walking. Everyone's got to the same place. And then there's another small group of sheep in the mob that will walk for a little bit. And generally you see this a lot more in mobs of older sheep, that they go, I don't want to walk anymore. And even though they're perfectly capable of walking all the way to where you're going, they lay down. Because they know that if they lay down, you'll come and pick them up and put them on the back of the ute and they don't have to walk anymore. And those are the smartest sheep in the mob. Because even though they could get there themselves, they could get tired and just keep walking, they realize, well, I don't have to. And it's the same when we in the Lord. Some of us will go and go and go until we can't go anymore. And that's the point that we give up and let the Lord start working in our lives, where we just go, Lord, I just can't do this anymore. I need your help. Some of us just keep pushing and pushing and pushing when we should have laid down a long time ago and just let the Lord pick us up. And then there's occasionally you get a smart one in the mob who goes, well, I could do this myself, but I don't want to. I want to see the Lord working. I want a free ride. And my encouragement is be the smartest sheep in the mob. Even though you can get there under your own steam, don't. Just give up. Not on the Lord, give up on yourself and let the Lord carry you. Because that's where the real strength is when you give up and let the Lord do it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 here, just a scripture along that line, verse 9. It says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. And that's the key to being strong in the Lord, is actually to give up. And it sounds counterintuitive, and it's not about giving up on the Lord, giving up on, you know, an answer to your problems. It's about giving up on your own ability to solve it. Giving up on a natural solution and just resting solely on the Lord. And at the start of this talk, I asked you, who do you think the strongest person in this room is in the Lord? The strongest person in our fellowship is not the person with the greatest knowledge of the scriptures who can quote this, that scripture and tell you exactly where it is in the Bible, or the person who's got the most exciting testimony of some amazing, you know, person being raised from the dead or something like that. Or it's not that person who just seems to breeze through life and everything goes well for them. The strongest person in our fellowship is often the person who is going through the most difficult trial. It's the person who is just desperately holding on to the promises in the Word, despite what's happening around them. It's the person who, you know, desperately knows that they need time in prayer every day, otherwise they're not going to get through that day, because they know they need to rely on the Lord. It's that person who's at the meeting, every meeting they can get to, because they desperately need some encouragement from the Scriptures, and they desperately need to hear the gifts of the Spirit. You know, and they are here because they want to be upheld by their brothers and sisters. That person is the strongest person in our fellowship, because they are wholly reliant on the Lord to support them and to get them through. And I think about in my own life, there's been times when I've been in that situation, and then, you know, years or months down the track, someone has made the comment to me about how they were inspired by how strong I was in those sort of situations. And I was thinking back to it, I was like, I wasn't strong. I was here every meeting because I desperately needed some encouragement from the Scriptures, because, you know, I wasn't going to, if I didn't get to this meeting, I didn't know whether I was going to get to the next one. But they saw that as a strength when I was weak. And it wasn't because of anything I was doing. It was because the strength they saw was the strength of the Lord carrying me through it all. And so that's, the key to being strong in the Lord is to be weak, to naturally be weak. You know, you don't have to go through a horrible, horrible trial to take that attitude. Be that sheep that can walk but goes, nah, I want the Lord to carry me, even though I could keep doing this myself. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 6, just one scripture to finish on. This talk went for longer than I thought it would. That's what happens when I start talking about sheep. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, just one scripture here, which is a fantastic scripture, verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's the key. There's nothing we can do that's worth anything, but the Lord and his might and his strength and the Spirit that he's put inside us can do everything for us. So we just need to rely on the Spirit give up on ourselves and we will be strong in the Lord every day until he returns. I'll leave it there.